Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
We're going to look at what it means really to follow Jesus today and really how simple it is as we begin to follow him. Chapter 6, going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read some. And let me just catch you up to speed. Here's what's taking place so far. And that is this. Jesus is now on the scene and he's ministering. He's doing a lot of ministry, and in John's account specifically, he gives what we know as seven signs that he gives that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the promised one. He's the one, and he does this through a series of miracles. And John actually writes the first sign, and the first one is seen in John chapter 2, where he turns water into wine. Pretty cool story right there, right? How many of you guys like that one? Water into wine. Nobody? Nobody likes that one? How many of you guys like to be at your party and all of a sudden you? Anyway, all right. But it's no wonder that Jesus had 12 dudes following him. Come on, I would follow somebody that could turn some water into wine. And so he does that. The second sign that we see that John writes about is he heals a young man that's literally on the verge of death, and Jesus shows up and heals him. The third sign that John writes about is where the crowds, the multitudes are now coming to Jesus, and he's healing the sick, many of them. He begins to heal them. The fourth sign is this one we're going to read about today, which is the feeding of 5,000. The fifth one is healing a blind man, a guy that was blind from birth, and Jesus shows up and heals him. And then the last one we see in Scripture actually is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So he does a series of these signs. We're going to read this one, John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus is now ministering, and it says, "After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. So Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, 'Where will you buy bread so these people can eat?'" Now look at the very next part of this. He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Now, I love this part, and there's something we need to understand, that, and that is this: as we follow Jesus long enough, we are going to find ourselves in moments where he will test us. Now, don't make any mistake. It's not he's tempting us. Jesus will never tempt us. The Bible says he won't. He doesn't do that. But he will put us in moments where he tests us. He tests our faith to see where we are at. And that's exactly what we're doing here. And I love what it says, but Jesus himself already knew what he was going to do. How many of you guys thankful that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords already knows what's going to happen? Okay? So when he puts us in these moments where he's going to test us, it is simply just that, because guess what? We serve an incredible God who is a great teacher. Okay? And I know that some of you are sitting here today and you're thinking back to your school days. You're like, no, a great teacher back when I was in school is one that didn't give me homework and one that didn't give me tests. Right? Like, you thought that was a good teacher, but fast forward in life now, we know that a good teacher is one that gives us a test to see where we're at, to see where else we need to learn. And so here in Scripture, we see that Jesus is actually doing this to test his disciples, even though he himself already knows what he's going to do. Verse 7, and Philip answered, 200 denarii, in other words, the amount of money they had, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little bit. In other words, there were so many people and they had limited resources. And then we don't have enough to feed all of these people. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Next verse. There was plenty of grass in the place, so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Now, that says the men. They think there was probably more like 15,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. You catch that today. There were 5 loaves. There were 2 fish. That's not enough for everybody. Jesus gets it in his hands, and come on, everybody gets to eat as much as they wanted. Verse 12. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world. And those people were thankful for that little boy. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we ask that in the next few moments that we have together, Lord, you would teach us from your word. God, that we would understand that following you really is simple. Lord, I pray for those that are in here this morning, much like I was many years ago, that are making it something that's not, making it something complex, that you would instruct us from your word today, and we will walk out of here lighter than when we walked in, knowing how much you love us, and knowing how simple it is to follow you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I grew up in a family with three older brothers. Now, if you've been coming to Canvas Church for a little while, you know that by now, because I like to use my family and some of those stories to kind of help paint an analogy. But I grew up in a house of three older brothers, four of us. And I don't know if it was because I was the youngest of the four that I would often do things to try to prove myself. Anybody ever been there before? Do I have any other younger siblings in here? All right. And you just kind of do some things sometimes to try to prove yourself, to try to validate yourself. And so I don't know if it was that or if maybe there were some natural tendencies in me to be a leader. But I found myself oftentimes getting out in front of my family or getting out in front of the pack, whether it's we were going camping and my dad would lay out the game plan and he would say, hey, we're going to go down to the river and go fishing today. I'd find myself out in front running down to the river. At least I thought that's the direction I was headed. And I would try to go, and every once in a while looking back to see if they were following, really to see if I was going in the right direction. Are you with me? And I'd find myself, whether we'd go to the mall and my dad would say, hey, we're going to go to this store. And I'd just get out and I'd be walking in front, slowing down every once in a while to make sure I'm going the right way. And I just find myself in those positions. Now, I'll never forget one time at home, my mom and dad were either going on a date. They were going somewhere, probably to a prayer meeting because they're super righteous. All right. And they were going somewhere and they said, hey, kids, you know, I was 11 years old. My other brother that was at home was 13. And they're like, hey, we're going out. We'll be back in a little while. And we left dinner out and said, hey, you're going to cook your own dinner, which I loved, you know, being in the kitchen and doing stuff once again, trying to probably prove myself to be, you know, hey, I can handle this. I can do this. And so my mom left some fries out, probably with the baking sheet because she wanted me to cook them in the oven. But I'm a fry lover. Any fry lovers out there? Come on, somebody. It's a potato. It's a vegetable. It's okay. Come on. Right? And so I love fries. But now one thing about fries is I love extra crispy fries. Come on, am I talking to somebody? Thank you. Okay, fries should not be soggy. Fries, when you pick them up, should not like bend, all right? They should be crispy and they should always be dipped in mayonnaise. Come on, is somebody hearing me right now? Okay. I can see the whole church needs to get saved today. But anyway, and so I like extra crispy fries and I like to dip them in mayo. It's a European thing. Get over it. And so I remember my mom leaving this stuff out. And so I don't know, my other brother was, he's 13. He probably should have been doing the cooking, but he wasn't. He was watching TV and I'm getting hungry. So I'm going to head in the kitchen and I'm going to cook. And I see the baking sheet and I'm like, yeah, right. You can't get extra crispy fries from baking. So I remember we had a deep fryer. Anybody own a deep fryer? Come on, somebody. Now, our deep fryer, because we like the flavor that is just left, I guess, we would just leave the oil in the deep fryer to use for the next time. Really healthy, right? So I pulled that thing out, and I set it on the stove, and I turned that thing on, and I'm 11. I'm kind of waiting impatiently, and I'm realizing this is taking some time, and my brother's watching the show. I'm gonna go watch it with him for a minute. So I go in there to watch it, you know, for a minute, and about 30 minutes later, all of a sudden, we smell something coming from the kitchen. And I'm like, oh, man, what is that? And I get up. My brother still stays there watching TV. I get up, and I walk in, and the deep fryer is on fire. Now, I'm 11 years old, but I'm a responsible 11-year-old, right? And so I remember to myself that if there's a grease fire, you don't throw water on it. Come on, somebody. Some of you aren't even 11. You're like, you don't? Yeah, you don't. Don't do that, all right? So I just remember you don't throw water on. That's just going to spread it everywhere. But I do remember, because I'm a responsible 11-year-old, I do remember my mom throwing some white substance on it to put it out. And so the only white substance I could think of at the time was sugar. Come on, somebody. And so I grab this whole thing of sugar, and I stand back, and I throw it on that thing, and whoosh, man, that thing just flames up. And sure enough, it wasn't sugar she dumped on it, all right? And so now I'm freaking out, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be responsible at the age of 11 for causing us to be homeless because I burned our house down. And so I don't know what came over me, but I just remember grabbing that pot, that deep fryer that was on fire, yelling to my brother to open the front door. And I walk through the house with this thing on fire. And I take it and I throw it off on the front porch. And I grab the hose and I start putting that thing out. And now I feel pretty good about myself. You know, I'm looking at my arms. I'm not burnt. But I remember walking back into the kitchen. And I remember the whole entire stove hood was melted. That's how hot this thing got. The ceiling up above was wrinkled. You can ask my mom. It's a true story. and the curtains on the other side were singed. Now, I had a problem with our insurance even at a young age, but my parents thanked me because they got a new kitchen out of it. Come on, somebody, right? And I couldn't help but thinking to myself that I would always find myself kind of in situations and circumstances like that, probably because I was trying to do something to prove myself. That I got this. I know I got three older brothers, but I can lead. I can do this. Only to find myself in circumstances, situations like that. You know, sometimes I believe that as Christians, as Christ followers, we do that with our faith. We do that with our spiritual journey. Jesus says, come follow me, and somehow we interpret that to come do something for me. Come lead for me. Come do something for me. And because we interpret it that way, or maybe because it's self-imposed and we think we need to prove ourselves acceptable to him or prove to somebody else that I really am following Jesus. So maybe it's self-imposed, but we do things to try to prove ourselves. When Jesus never asked us to do that, Jesus simply says in his word and to his disciples, come, follow me. But somehow, at least for me, I begin to interpret that as a young age that I needed to do something for him. I needed to prove myself. I needed to go do something for him. And now this is kind of a scary place to be. And I think that maybe some of you are there or have been there or are in danger of being there. And so I want to just take my personal story for a moment, and I want to help set some of you free. Because here's what happens if we begin to see Scripture through this filter. If we begin to see Scripture through the idea that Jesus wants us to do something for him, all of a sudden what happens is we begin to misread Scripture, and we begin to put ourselves into the Bible, into characters that we're not even supposed to be. We even at times can begin to read the life of Jesus and think, well, I'm going to be Jesus. No, you're not. You need Jesus, but you ain't going to be Jesus, right? When we begin to put ourselves, here's the other thing that happens is because we live our spiritual journey through this filter, what happens is it builds insecurity and it builds people-pleasing because I've got to do something to show people that I'm following Jesus. Or we try to do stuff only to not measure up. And so what happened with me is that as I got into ministry and I started in ministry, what I began to do is I began to impose this on other people. I began to take this idea of Jesus, you know, calling me, and I think that I'm becoming a disciple, but really what I'm putting is a leadership label on it. And so now everybody needs to be a leader. And so now I begin to look at everybody and I begin to try to make them into some spiritual Navy SEAL. Are you with me this morning? Right? I begin to try to tell people, well, you need, and it was only perpetuated. The problem was only perpetuated by some of the movements that I've been a part of in my past. And I begin to hear terms like, hey, you're a history maker. I am? Yes, you are. Why? Because you're a Christian. So all of a sudden I begin to think, oh, I need to do something to leave my mark on history. Hey, you're a world changer. I am? Yeah, you're a Christian. And so therefore, and I begin to hear these things and take it through this filter that, well, if I'm going to leave my mark on history, then I need to do something. If I'm going to be a world changer, then maybe my little world should change a little bit. Are you with me this morning? And all of a sudden now I begin to hear things from my movement that, you know what? If you're a disciple, you're a disciplined one. Wow. Well, shoot. If you're a disciple, if you're really following Jesus Christ, that means you'll help other people follow Jesus Christ. I barely got this thing figured out for myself. And you want me to help other people follow Jesus? We hurting then, right? And here was what I love about this story this morning, and we're going to kind of unpack it. I love this story this morning because within this story of the feeding of 5,000, there's many different people in their walks with Jesus. You have the disciples that have been called and they're following Jesus the way they know how. You have the crowds, the Bible says, that follow Jesus. And so here they are following him together as a crowd to a place just to hear him teach. And then you also have, just for a moment, you have this little boy that shows up on the scene. And so you have all of these people following Jesus. And here's what I've come to discover is that all of us are called to follow Jesus, but no matter where we're at in the line of following Jesus, we're still disciples. We're still disciples. And so I just want to unpack this for a moment. I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts, really just two thoughts this morning on this idea of following Jesus. The first one is this. Number one, following Jesus is simple. Now notice I didn't say it's easy. Right? Following Jesus is simple. In other words, what it means for me to follow Jesus, that is simple. Putting it into everyday practice isn't always easy. Are you with me? Sometimes that can be difficult, right? When it's played out in real life scenarios. Although when Jesus calls us to follow, it's simple. It's simple. But somewhere along the way, we slap these ideas on it that when Jesus said, come follow me, it actually meant come lead for me. Come do for me. When really he's just simply said, come follow me. I love what Mother Teresa said. She said, following Jesus is simple, but it's not always easy. Then she goes on to say, love, 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 and then love some more. It's simple, but yet it's not always easy. Simple. Following Jesus is simple. It's simple. Jesus just simply says, hey, follow me. Let me give you the definition. Because here's what we're going to see in Scripture, and you'll hear about it in your spiritual journey as you come to church more. And you're going to hear this word disciple. We've already read about it this morning. I've already mentioned it one time. Well, what does the word disciple actually mean? What does the word disciple mean? Let me give it to you. The word disciple, the Greek word in context is this word mathetes. And it means this. Listen to this. It means follower, learner, or pupil. Follower, learner, or pupil. But see, once again, in the movement I was a part of, it was if you're a disciple, you're a disciplined one. And I look back to my school days when I was a learner and a pupil and a follower, and I got to be honest with you, I wasn't very disciplined. I'll be real honest with you. The first day of high school, I'm like, hey, what grade do I need in order to play sports? C. Done. Now, students, don't take notes on that part. Mom, Dad, Pastor said it. But that was me. I was just like, hey, I wasn't like super disciplined. But I was still a learner. I was still a pupil. I was still a follower. And so can I just say this to you today? For you to be a disciple in church, for you to be a disciple, it's not like you're like super disciplined and I'm up every morning and I'm reading for an hour and I'm praying for another hour and I'm like, whose world is that real? Right? It just means I'm following. I'm learning. I'm a pupil. By you being in church today, guess what? You're a disciple. I'm just a follower. I'm just doing my best to learn. And that's what I love about this story. Because some of you are like, how does this relate to the story, Pastor? Here's how it relates to the story. I love this story. Because here's what happens. A little boy shows up on the scene just doing his best to follow Jesus. He's just there in the mix. There's the superstar disciples, right? They should be the ones that are like, Jesus, there's a large crowd. We need to feed them. But no, they're not like that. They're like, Jesus, yo, the people are hungry. We need to get rid of them because we're hungry too. Those are the superstar disciples that we all think like, oh man, those people, man, they had it together. No, they were trying to get rid of the people. But yet in the story, we have this little boy who was just doing his best to follow Jesus. Got up one morning and said, hey, Mom, I'm going to go out and hear Jesus teach. He's a disciple. He's a follower. He's a learner. He's a pupil. And Mom's like, a good mom. She's like, well, Jesus is long-winded like Pastor Brandon. Come on, somebody. And so you better pack a lunch. And so Mom prepares a lunch for him. Sends him out with the lunch. Why? Because he's going to hear Jesus. He's just doing the best he can to follow him. And because this little boy followed Jesus and showed up to hear, to learn, to be a pupil, we have this incredible story about the feeding of 5,000. Not because of the superstar disciples. Are you with me this morning? No, but because a boy who showed up on the scene, and there he is, and he has a lunch that he probably didn't even pack. You see, we sit here and we're like, Pastor, it can't be that simple. No, it really is that simple. But some of you are like, no. I've heard this story a million times. And I've actually heard it preached one time, but there is significance in the five loaves and the two fish. Let's talk about that. There is no significance other than the mom packed the lunch. And if it was a girl, it would have been one loaf and one fish. Come on, somebody. But because it was a boy and boys need more food, are you with me? Mom is like, you hungry, you growing, you need five loaves. I'm going to pack you two fish. There is no like we need to dive in and get super spiritual and talk about what did the five loaves represent? Because there's five. Isn't that the number of grace? Oh, I think it represents grace. And then there's two fish, put the five and the two together. That's seven. That's perfection. Perfect grace. No. It's a lunch, ladies and gentlemen. It's just that. It's five loaves and two fish. That's it. There is no more significance. It's a story. But here's what the powerful part of the story is. The fact that this little boy just doing the best he can to go hear Jesus and to go learn shows up. And because of mom packing the lunch, he's in the right place at the right time to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to me. I don't think that boy woke up that morning and was like, Mom, today I'm going to leave my mark on history. Mom, today I just got this feeling that today is my day. That my story after today will be told for many generations to come. Mom, today's my day. I'm going to do something significant for Jesus. Listen, you don't have to make some plans to leave your mark. You don't have to make some plans to say, okay, I need to do something really brilliant for God. I heard the term. I need to be a world changer. I need to be a history. I better go out and do something. No, here's what you do. You just go with what you know. You just follow Jesus in the context of which you're following Jesus. Now, Pastor, I don't know if I believe it because I've been in church for a while. See, that's why this is such a great message this morning, because for those of us that have been in church for a while, you're going to get something out of it. For those of us that are new to this, you're going to get something out of it. For those of you in between, you're going to get something out of it. See, some of you following Jesus like, no, Pastor. I've heard it preached. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, actually, he said that to two fishermen that he called to be disciples. And somehow, here's what happens. We lay other people's story over our story. Whether we do it with our friends or whether we do it in scripture. Like, these disciples were called and called to be fishers of men. Now let's read it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. I think it's going to be up on the screens for you. Let's just look at it. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. Next verse. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why did he say, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? He used terminology and words they could understand. They were fishermen. I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, I'm not... Because if you continue to read on, guess what? They continue to fish and continue to make a livelihood that way. So when Jesus calls us, he's not calling us to quit everything we're doing and stop our job and do all this. I've got to quit my job and I've got to go now. I got to fish for men. No, he was using words they could understand. And he was just simply saying, hey, follow me. Now notice this though. Even if they were to fish for men, look what it says. Hey, follow me, and I, Jesus, will make you. He doesn't say, hey, follow me, and now do something for me. He says, follow me, and as you follow me, I'm going to make your life do something significant. So powerful. Such a great thought. And here's the reality. The sooner we understand that being a disciple is just simply being a follower of Jesus, the sooner we realize that no matter where we're at in the following line, we're all disciples. And as we follow Jesus, man, people coming to know him is just a byproduct of following him. It just happens. It just happens. Well, Pastor, but what does it mean to follow Jesus? See, there's some of us in here that's so stuck in this idea, but I've got to do something to follow him, that you literally want me to give you points of how to follow him. But I'd rather just look at Scripture and see what it meant to them to follow him. But see, some of you still won't be able to handle that because you're still stuck. You're like, oh, no, I got to do something to follow him, right? Well, let's look at the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. How do I follow Jesus? Let's just look at what the New Testament church did when they started to follow Jesus. Acts 2, 41 through 47. Let's just look at Scripture. I'm not going to give you any to-do list. All right, let's look at Scripture. So those who accepted his message, that's the message about Jesus preached through Peter. Those that accepted that message, here's what they did. They were baptized. And now if you're new to church, new to spiritual training, you're like, what is that? Well, what is baptism? What is baptized? Well, that's where people get dunked in water. And then they come up. They're held for like a minute. No, just kidding, not that long, but they get dunked in water and they come up. And now you're like, okay, like now I know what baptism is, and I think that's really weird. Right? Because what is that all about? I mean, I got to get dunked in water, like I'm following Jesus, and now you dunk me in water? Like, what happens? Well, it is weird. But so is us wearing a long gown and a flat cap and a little tassel. But y'all did that when you graduated from high school or college. Never questioned it, just did it. Wow, that's what we do. I highly doubt that any of you are like, well, wait a second. Why do we do that? No, you just did it because that's what you're supposed to do. And you know, to be honest with you, those are the ugliest hats ever. Right? And what is the flat, what is that all about? And then move the tassel from one side. Oh man, I feel like I graduated now. Woo! Like the ceremony was great and all, but the minute I changed that, right? The minute I flipped that thing from this side to that, I was like, whoa! I feel super smart and graduated now. No, but we do it. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Why water, Pastor? Because that's what the Bible says to do. But I don't get it. I know I don't get that either. But I did it twice, once for high school and once for college. Did it. Water. Here's why water baptism is significant. Because what it does, number one, it's significant because the Bible says to do it. Number two, it's significant because the Bible teaches us that this is symbolic of us recognizing our life in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And just like when you walked for graduation, let's be honest, it really wasn't for you, it was for your parents who endured the pain of putting you through school. This is an outward display that I'm following Jesus Christ. And I'm signifying my life with his death, burial, and resurrection. I belong to him. I got great news for you. We're doing baptisms today. And so everything you need to know is in your program. If you have never been water baptized, this is a great next step for you. Why? Because the Bible says to do it. And you can simply just show up. We'll have a t-shirt for you. We'll have a towel for you. Now we will baptize you. And then there's a family in our church that cooks the best fish tacos in all of San Diego. You're like, I don't like fish tacos. Well, then you don't like the Bible because we read about it today, and that's what they had. You ain't a Christian if you don't. Just kidding. Acts 2. You liked how I weaved that in? We really are having fish tacos. It just was perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Baptized. They're baptized. Well, and that day, 3,000 people were added to them. Wow. And they devoted themselves. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the Bible. Now, they didn't have the same Bible we do because they were living out the New Testament in real time. But what they were doing is they were taking what we know as the Old Testament and they were teaching it. And so what do we need to do? Well, we just need to read our Bible. That's it. Like, I don't need to do not be baptized and read your Bible. And they continue to what? Be in fellowship with one another, the Bible says. What is that? That's community. Being in a biblical church community. There's something so powerful about that. Something so significant. Because here's the reality is that when I'm around other believers, the Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. I'm a firm believer, and I've said this a lot in our church, that you just left alone with your Bible and Jesus is weird. But when you begin to get your Bible and Jesus in a community, then something powerful happens. Something significant happens. They gave themselves, the apostles, teaching their fellowship with one another. Well, let's read on. What does the Bible say they did? They broke bread and they had prayers. They prayed. What is that? That's just me talking with Jesus. I mean, I'm dunked in water. I read my Bible. I hang out with some believers. And I talk to God and I'm a follower. Yeah. Well, where's the doing part, Pastor? No, just follow. Just follow. And check this out. And all the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone who had need. What is that? That's generosity. Within the community, taking care of one another. I heard that, you know what, there's some ladies that need sponsorships, and I'm not a lady, I'm a man, so I can't go. But you know what, I have some money, and I'd like to sponsor, and that's generosity. And you just give some money, and you sponsor, that's what the Bible says. They were just generous. They looked at their life, and they said, man, I could do that. Let's read on. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. What's that? That's church. Now, for them, it was every day. Some of you are like, thank Jesus, we only do it on Sundays. I saw someone just go, yep. I'm like, hey, I'm not that bad. Come on. Well, it's church. They came together. They learned together. Why? Because being a disciple means I'm a learner. I'm a pupil. I'm a follower. And so simply by showing up to church today, guess what? I'm a disciple. Well, Pastor, I wasn't very disciplined. I didn't even really want to come. I drugged myself. That's okay. But Pastor, how can you call me a disciple? I haven't led anybody to Jesus. It doesn't say that. I'm just following Jesus. They met together. Now check this out. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and a humble attitude. What did they do? They're praising God. What is it? That's worship. Praising God. Now wasn't worship great today? Man, listen, there's always going to be technical issues, some feedback. Okay? And the ADD people are like, what happened? Right? That's me. Brian knows it. He's like, oh, Pastor's twitching. I'm not going to look at Pastor. He's twitching. But no, it's just worship. Praising Jesus is what they did. That's it. Check it out. And having favor with all people. Now, look at this last part. This last part. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Who added to them? The Lord did. Well, how were they being added? Because people were just following Jesus. And as they followed Jesus, just like the little boy shows up, God used the little boy's story and the little boy's scenario to do a great work. And God will use your story just as you show up and keep serving Jesus the way you know how, following Jesus the way you know how. And guess what? All of a sudden, God's going to show up, use that story, and that's it. Which leads me to my last point. We'll conclude here. Following Jesus makes a lasting impact. Following Jesus makes a lasting impact. We have the story of the feeding of 5,000 because a little boy wanted to go follow Jesus. And we're still reading it today. Thousands of years later, we're reading about this story. We're getting information from this story. We're learning. We're growing because of this story, because a little boy showed up. And that's pretty powerful. You mean me just following Jesus can make an impact like that? Absolutely. You following Jesus, doing the best you can with what you have and who you are, just follow Jesus and he'll step in and use your story. He'll use a story like Debbie's story. He'll use stories like he's using. People see that, people hear that, and all of a sudden lives are being transformed. See, I believe with all my heart, the greatest people that have the most impact in the kingdom of God are not the pastors on stage with a mic in their hand yelling at you every Sunday, aren't the people that you probably podcast throughout the week, aren't the people that you probably look at, man, that pastor with that really, he's making a huge impact. No, the greatest people that make the greatest impact are the people that are just doing the best they can with the information they have, still wrestling with what they thought, what they think, wrestling through theology, wrestling through their fears, wrestling through the uncertainties, just getting up every day, going to work, coming back, because people can relate to that. And so just like this boy, who just shows up, me just showing up and doing the best I can with who I am, with the knowledge I have, is me being a disciple. And it will have a lasting impact. There's some of you here this morning, you've been living with a weight on you that I need to do something for Jesus. There's some of you here this morning that you've been looking at, man, these words have been spoken over my life, and there's a weight. The only thing Jesus is asking of you is to follow him. Is to follow him. And so what about you? What's your next step today in following Jesus Christ? Some of you, your next step is your first step. I just want to start following him. How do I do that? Real simple. Start doing it. I don't have to do anything like a class. No. Just start doing it. Matthew 3 actually talks about it. It's just bearing fruit worthy of repentance. Right? It's just Romans 10 talks about it. How do I become? How do I initiate that process? Well, you don't. He does. And you respond to it. He shows up to you and says, hey, I got a plan for your life. What do I have to do? Nothing. I got the plan. You don't have to come up with a plan. God have a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And all you have to do is say yes to the plan. And then it's like he just throws out this roadmap. But somehow we think, well, I don't know about that one. I think we should detour over here. And he's like, no, just follow the plan. Just follow. I got a great thing in store for you. He's got a great plan for your life. He'll unfold it. You just got to say yes. Some of you here today, and you're like, well, I said yes to that plan. What do I do? You don't have to do anything other than just continue to walk in the plan. What's the next step in the plan? If you've never been baptized, it's a great thing to do. We already talked about it, but you can do it today. Come over to my house today. We'll baptize you. The pool, it's about 68, 69. Not super warm. I can give you a wetsuit if you need it, all right? Can you do wetsuits and baptize? I don't matter. Just get baptized. If you've never been water baptized. We have some people getting water baptized today that they were baptized when they're younger, but realized, you know what, that wasn't my choice necessarily, and now I really understand it, and so I'm committing my life. I want to get baptized. How about 13 people getting baptized today? What about you? Some of you, your next step is, you know what? I need to do what the Bible was talking about there, and I should get involved in community. Great. Be a part of a small group. And learn and grow with that group. And realize that everybody has stuff just like you. That's what I love about our small groups. And they come, they learn together. All of a sudden you discover, wow, man, these people aren't all that perfect. No, we're not. Not even close. We learn together. We grow together in a community. Something so powerful about that. Some of you are like, you know what? I'm part of a small group already. What's my next step? Well, if you want, you can start actually being a part of it. But how? Well, it talked about living generously. Just being generous. How do I do that, Pastor? I want to be generous. Simple. I mean, can you do this? You do this. That's shaking hands. Can you do this? You can stand at the door and you can welcome people to Canvas. If your arm's broke and you can't do that, that's okay. We had some great musicians up here today. People leading us in worship. Some of you out there, you play an instrument, but you come into this place, you're like, man, they have a ton of musicians. They don't need me. No, we do. We do. This is the place for you. Come and get involved, man. We'd love to have you on. We had 3 new people on worship today. That was pretty awesome. David had never led worship before in his life. And we had 3 new people. But you know what I really loved is 3 of them were youth. 3 of them were youth. Leading our youth worship on Saturday nights. It's awesome. Just take your next step. Get involved. Be generous. That's it. But Pastor, are you sure I don't need to go witness to everybody I see? Listen, some of you are wired that way. Do it. Some of us are not wired that way. I'm wired to have a mic in my hand and yell at people. I'm pretty sure, I don't know, maybe it's not true, but I'm pretty sure I was probably the loudest out of all 4 of the kids. And so God used my loud mouth. Come on, somebody. Right? But how are you wired? How has God wired you? See, the reason he said that to the disciples, come, I'll make you fishers of men, because that's the way they're wired. That's the way they're wired. God wired you a certain way, and that doesn't change when you say yes to him. He just uses you in the context of who you are, the way you are, and people's lives get transformed as a byproduct of it. Now, I know there's evangelists in here, and you're wrestling with this one. You're like, no way, that can't be possible. If I'm leading people to Jesus, everyone needs to be leading people to Jesus. Nah, you're wired that way. Stop imposing yourself on other people. Just lead people to Jesus, because that's the way God wired you. Amen?
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.